All right, take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 6. Romans, chapter 6. I want to speak to you this morning from one verse of Scripture. And probably all of you, many of you, most of you have this verse memorized. It's the 23rd verse in this great chapter. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. If you need a Bible, there should be one in the hymn rack right in front of you. You may feel free to use it. Romans chapter 6, let's look please at verse 23. I'm going to read it, and I want you to read it with me. Everybody just read the verse together, please. Verse 23. For the wages, wait a minute. When I say read it with me, that means out loud, okay? Read it out loud. Here we go. Ready? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Very good. I want to speak to you this morning from this verse. I'm going to entitle the message, The Wages of Sin, The Gift of God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your wonderful word. And Lord, encapsulated in this verse is the whole of the gospel message. And Lord, we're so thankful for the privilege we have to be here this morning, to be able to open the Bible and look at it. And Lord, I pray that you will just lead and guide in a great way this morning. May the things we hear, may the things we see from your word make a difference in our lives. And Lord, I do not know the spiritual condition of every person in this room. I do not know for sure who is saved and on their way to heaven and who is not. But Lord, you do. And so I pray that you will speak to hearts this morning. And Lord, if there is even one in this great crowd of people here today that is not 100% sure that they're on their way to heaven, may they listen carefully. Lord, may you speak to their hearts and show them their need of putting their faith and trust in the gift that was given when you gave your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to see that we need the Savior today. And Father, I pray that you will fill me with your Spirit and help me as I speak. Lord, I want to be a blessing. I want you to enable and help me to be able to say what I need to say. And Lord, just fill me with your Spirit and help me this morning. But Lord, also help our folks as they listen. And Lord, I pray that you'll stir the hearts of saved people. Lord, those of us that do know for sure we're saved, may we be fired up as we hear the message and realize the grace and the goodness of God. That, Lord, one day that gift was presented to us and we accepted that gift and Lord, received it, and so I just pray, Lord, that we'll have our hearts thrill with the joy of knowing that our sins are forgiven. So, Lord, bless us now. May this be a great day for your honor, for your glory. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. This is one of the most familiar verses in all of the Bible. I dare say that that an overwhelming majority of the people sitting in this room this morning have memorized this verse. You've memorized it for our Soul Winners Club. If you've ever been through our Soul Winners Club that we do on Wednesday nights, perhaps you've taken another soul winning course in time past. And if you have, this verse is always included in what we refer to as the Romans Road that you use to lead men to Christ. It is one of the pivotal proofs that men need to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior if they ever hope to get to heaven. Now, I want you to notice that it is divided, that there are two sections to this verse. The first part says that the wages of sin is death. Man, what a powerful statement that is. You read it and you realize just how dogmatic the statement is. You realize how declarative it is. You realize how decisive a statement this is. There's no wiggle room here. What God says, He means, and He means what He says. The wages of sin is death. But then you'll notice the next phrase starts with the word but. And that shows us that there is a contrast that is being made between the two statements that are found in this verse. The wages of sin is death, but, and boy, this is the good news here, here's the contrast, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank God for the rest of the sentence. I'm glad Paul did not just tell us that the wages of sin is death and stop. No, he told us the wages of sin is death, but then he gave us hope, and he told us that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And folks, there is not a more positive or more liberating or more exciting phrase in all of the Bible than the news that is included in this, in the last half of this verse that tells us about the gift of God. Now, let's think about this verse as a whole for just a minute, and then we'll get a little more into the verse. But think about what you just read a moment ago. The wages of sin is death. Now, the truth of the matter is, no soul can escape from sin. Sin is inherited. It is something that we're born into. We got it from our parents, and they got it from their parents, and all of us are sinners. We're all born that way, and there's absolutely nothing we can do to prevent that from happening. We're all sinners. There is none righteous, no, not one, Paul said earlier in this book. Every one of us are sinners by nature. It is inherited from our parents. And we cannot escape that fact. But now listen carefully. If we cannot escape from sin, it is equally true that we cannot escape from the gift which is placed at its disposal in the gospel. You see, the gospel is the announcement of the fact that God has placed at the disposal of every soul the gift of eternal life. Now, a man can ultimately escape from either sin or grace, but not from both. He can escape from sin by yielding to grace, and thank God a lot of us have done that. We realized we needed the Savior one day and realized that there was a penalty for sin, and that we made the decision that we didn't want sin's wages cast our direction, and so we yielded ourselves to the grace of God, and we came to a saving knowledge of the Lord. But you can escape from sin by yielding to grace, or you can put yourself outside of the operation of grace by yielding to sin. But notice that there are two statements here. The wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life. Now think about it. If you found these two statements entirely separated in your Bible, for instance, if you were reading in the Gospel of Matthew and you read the first statement, the wages of sin is death, and then you kept reading the Bible and you got all the way to Revelation and you read in Revelation the second phrase that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Both statements would still be 100% true, would they not? Well, of course they are. And so what I want you to think about is the fact that they are placed here together is in itself a suggestion of the love and of the mercy and of the goodness and of the grace of God Almighty. It is in complete harmony with God's loving and compassionate nature that these two phrases are placed together. God knows that the thing that man needs is His grace. God knows that that all of us are sinners. He knows that our sin is one day going to separate us for eternity from His presence. So what God did was provided the remedy for sin, which is Himself, His Son, and God placed both of these together in this verse, showing us our problem, but also showing us the solution, showing us that we have a sin problem, and that sin problem is going to send us to hell for eternity if He doesn't do something about it. And so He shows us what He did about it in sending His Son, the Lord Jesus, to pay the penalty that we owe. You ever notice that in nature, every poison has its antidote? You ever notice that? It's an amazing thing. Every poison has its antidote. And then we turn to God's revelation, we turn to the Bible, and we notice the whole message is concerned with the one poison and the one antidote. That's the message of the Bible. That's what the Bible is all about from beginning to end. It is in the Bible that we see the poison, and it is in the Bible that God reveals to us what is the one antidote. The poison is sin, and the antidote is Jesus. And this is the message that is found throughout the entirety of Scripture. God took a book and He said, let me show you what the problem is and let me show you how to fix the problem. Let me show you what the problem is and let me show you what I have provided as the solution for the problem. And folks, you will not learn from any other source what is only taught here in the Bible about the problem and the solution. You're not going to be able to find it in the encyclopedia. You're not going to sit down in a classroom somewhere and read a textbook that will tell you what the problem and what the solution is. No, it is only found in the Bible. Questions have been asked for as long as men have been on the earth. And the Bible is the only place where you'll find the answers to these questions. Questions like, why do people die? Why are we born, we live, and then we die? Why don't we just live forever? I mean, why do people die? You'll find that answer in the Bible. Why is there evil and wickedness and bitterness and sorrow and murder and so on in this world? What happens to me when I eventually die? Well, folks, only the Bible reveals to us this information. And here in our text this morning, it is all filtered down. It is all boiled down to the bare truth. And God makes it plain and simple for all of us to understand. So I want you to listen carefully this morning as we break down this verse and I show you what is the problem and what is the solution. What is the poison and what is the antidote? And that is found in this verse. Just a couple of points to call to your attention. First of all, I want you to notice the contrast that are shown in this verse. This verse is really a verse containing a tremendous contrast, which will help us to see its point. When you read the verse, look carefully at it, and you can see just how perfect this contrast is presented. It will probably help you if you will take your bulletin and take a pen and just write down three lines on that bulletin. It won't take up much space, but if you will do this, it will help you. Just take a pen and take your bulletin and in one column, I want you to write these three words. These three words are the key words found in the first phrase of verse 23. The first word is the word wages. Just write down the word wages. Right underneath that, write the next key word, which is the word sin. And then right under that, write the third key word, which is the word death. Now go back to the first one and draw you a little line outside of the word wages. And outside of wages, I want you to put the contrasting word that is used in the second phrase of verse 23 and write the word gift. Then outside of the word sin, I want you to draw a little line and write the word God. God contrasts sin with the name and person of God. And then the third one is the word death. And I want you to draw a line outside of death. And I want you to write the word life. Now let's go back and look at these individually. Look at the first one. Paul contrasts wages with gift. Now think about that for just a moment. What are wages? What are wages? Well, simply put, they are earnings. Wages are earnings. Wages are the equivalent of work, or at least they ought to be. Wages are the equivalent of work. And when a man works, he then gets a paycheck, or when a woman works, I'm not being sexist here, I'm just trying to make the point. When a person works, they receive a paycheck. They get their wages. And, you know, normally, out of common courtesy, when we get our paycheck, when we're handed the check, we will say, thank you. And really, you should not, you need not say that, because really, you have nothing to thank the person for giving you the check for, because you have earned what he has given you. All right, you might be thankful for your job, and maybe that's why you're thanking the person, but really, wages are something that you claim as a right. You've earned that. It should be given to you. Wages are what you have earned, and the answer, they are the answer in equity and justice to what you have already given in work, in effort, and in labor. You work for it. So you claim it as a right. It is yours. And you claim it as a right. All right? But now contrast that with the word that is that Paul uses to contrast with wages. And look at the word across from wages that you have written. And you will see the word gift. Now, look at your verse. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. A gift is something that is given to you and it costs you nothing. It is something that is given to you. A gift is not something that you can claim as a right. You cannot say, I have a right to a gift. No, you cannot say, well, I deserve that gift. No, you cannot say that. A gift is something that someone, out of the goodness, out of the generosity, out of the love, out of the grace of their heart, gives to you. All right? Everybody see the difference between the two? All right, now let's move on to the second stage of the contrast. In your second word, on the left-hand side, you have the word sin written. On the right-hand side, after the dash, you have the word God. Now let's think about this contrast that Paul makes. Sin is considered here all through the chapter as an individual act of the will. It is choosing to willfully sin against God. And the reason that we willfully sin is because by nature we're sinners, sinners sin. All right, you look at something, you look at this little four-legged animal running through the yard, and you say that's a dog, and you say, well, how do you know? Well, it looks like a dog. Then you hear it bark, and you say, yep, that's a dog. I hear it barking. How do you know what dogs do? You know by experience that dogs bark. You see a little fuzzy furry thing, and you say that's a cat. And you say, well, how do you know that's a cat? Well, it looks like a cat. Well, wait a minute. Then you hear the cat purr or you hear the cat meow and you say, I know from experience that cats meow and cats purr. That is a cat. Well, folks, listen, man is a sinner. And by nature, what do sinners do? Just as dogs bark, it's their nature. Just as cats purr, it's their nature. Sinners sin. It's their nature. And so, sin is an individual act of the will. Now, listen very carefully. You got to listen to this now. If wages are the payment for work, sin is the work that earns the payment. All right? You got that? Think now. All right? I know it's Sunday morning, and I know it's a little warm in here. But let me say it again. Think, if wages are the payment for work, sin is the work that earns the payment. Now, we all sin, and the reason we all sin is because we're all sinners. It is what we are by nature. But wait a minute, what term is set over against sin? It is God. Look at your verse. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of who? God. The term that Paul uses in contrast here, we have sin on the one side. We have God that he contrasts that to. This is an arresting fact here, folks. I mean, even in the inspired scriptures, where the words were chosen under the direction of the Holy Spirit, when speaking of the things of God or of the Lord Jesus Christ, it seems that there is just never enough language to adequately say what needs to be said. But there is a reason for that. It is because grace is bigger than language. Grace is mightier than words can possibly express. You would think that when speaking about God or about Jesus or about the grace of God or about Jesus dying, you would think that the words would just be so big and so astounding, but they're not. They're simple, little, easy words. And you say, well, Pastor, why is that? I'll tell you why. You cannot adequately express some things clearly enough. And that's exactly the way it is with this matter. Folks, there's a reason for it. It is easy to set the free gift over against the wages. But when we come to sin, what can you put over against it? And the only thing that is greater than sin, the only thing that is more powerful than sin, the only thing that is bigger than sin is the grace of God Almighty. And that was proven when God sent His Son to die for us on Calvary's cross. Wages contrast with gift. Sin contrasts with God. And we're all sinners, and therefore all of us have wages that we have earned. But folks, that's where God comes in. God gives grace. What more could He give than His grace? But then there's a third thing, the third word that is used. The third contrast is between death and life. Now, what is death? Well, death is one of those mysteries of life. The greatest minds have tried to analyze death. They've tried to explain it. They have tried to figure it out. They have done their best, but they end up scratching their heads. Only God has the answer to what death is, and that's found in the Word of God. Now, listen very carefully, folks. Death is the necessary end of sin. Death is the necessary end of sin. The only answer to it. The only final harvest that men can reap who sow in sin. Death is that which every man has naturally thrust upon him because he is born into this world as a sinner. And what is it? It is eternal separation from God. Now, that's death. It is eternal separation from God. Look at your Bible. For the wages, remember now, that's what we've earned. The wages of sin, remember now, that's what we are. We're sinners. And what we get paid for a life of sin is death. Eternally separated from God. Man, that's not a very good picture, is it? You say, Pastor, you mean to tell me I came in here this morning and you're going to stand here and, before me and preach and tell me that God said that I'm on my way to hell? That's exactly what I'm telling you, dear friend. Now, before you get upset, let me remind you that this is not the end of the story. The verse continues on, so please listen to the rest of it. But that's exactly what I'm telling you. God says there are wages with sin. And the wages is death. And death is eternal separation from God. But now, wait a minute. There's a contrast that is made here. Over against death, our text places eternal life. You know, generally speaking, we understand that death is an end. Do we not? Sure, we understand that death is an end. We also understand that life is a beginning. Would you agree with that? Sure we do. When someone is near death, we say, oh, their life is almost over. We say, oh, so-and-so is nearing the end. But when a child is born, we will hold that baby in our arms and we'll smile and say, boy, they're just beginning. Their whole life is out in front of them.
But this final contrast has two parts that have eternal consequences to them. When Paul speaks of death, I've already mentioned to you that he was referring to eternal death, to everlasting death. But so when he speaks of life, you must understand that he is speaking of eternal life or everlasting life. Now, look again at your Bible. The wages of sin is death. It is physical death, which results in spiritual death. But the believer at physical death receives eternal life. How? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. Ma'am, what a plan God has devised for us. Folks, if you're here today and you don't know Christ is your Savior, please understand that you fit somewhere in this verse. You can find yourself somewhere in this verse. Either you will find yourself standing before God, having to pay to receive the wages of your sin, having to spend eternity getting the wages, or you stand before God in under His grace, and you have eternal life. But everybody is in this verse somewhere. Now that leads me to the second thing. Secondly, I want us to consider the two courses of life that are presented. You know, it's amazing to me that all through the Bible is consistent. It consistently shows us that men have one of two choices when it comes to spiritual matters. You go all the way back to Joshua in the Old Testament. And Joshua calls his family in and he says to them, choose you this day whom ye will serve. And he only gave them one of two choices. He said, you'll either serve God or you'll serve the God of the Amorites. Can I remind you that Elijah had the prophets of Baal up on the mountain and all the Jews standing around watching the showdown. And when he spoke, he said for them to decide. He said, make a decision. Who is God? And he said, let's build two altars. You build one for Baal. I'll build one for Jehovah. We'll call upon the name of our God. You call on yours. I'll call on mine. And the God that answers by fire, he will be God. But there was only one of two choices, either Baal or Jehovah. Can I remind you, the Lord Jesus said one day in the Sermon on the Mount, he said that there's only one of two ways you can go. There is the broad way that leads to destruction, and there is the straight and narrow way that leads to life. And this is consistent all the way through the Scriptures, folks. There are not 400 different ways to get to God. There is not, this group's going their way and that group's going their way, but we're all eventually going to end up at the same place. No, my friend, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The wisest man in the world said. And so we need to realize that, and it's presented right here in this verse. There are one of two courses. And everybody in this room this morning is already on one or the other. You're either on the way to life or you are on the way to death. You are either on your way to eternal life in heaven because you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, God's gift that was sent to this world, or you are on your way to hell because you said no to God's eternal gift. And that is what is presented in this verse. Again, folks, this is the whole theme of the Bible. This is the message from Genesis to Revelation. This is the answer to all the questions that men have had throughout the ages about life and death and eternity and heaven and hell. There are two courses from which we can choose. And whichever one we choose, it negates the other from its effect on us. So let's look at the two choices that we have. I will mention them in reverse order. I will mention there is a positive and a negative. We will mention the positive course first. That's found in the second half of the verse. So I'm going to reverse them for you. But look at the positive course that we can choose. The positive course is God's course. Look again at the verse. For the wages of sin is death. But, here's your contrast, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You see, God offers a free gift to sinning man. That is to say, He offers a gift of His own will, a gift which is the result of His own design, His own operation, His own a gift that comes from His own heart. He offers it to whosoever will. That's the good part about it. It's for whosoever will. That's the amazing thing to me. There is no specific condition that the person He offers it to has to meet. There is no set standard of conduct. I mean, it is just a free gift that is offered to all. And it's offered to you this morning. Now, what is this gift? Well, it's life. It's life. Look at your Bible. It's life. I mean, God has come to offer life to man who is a sinner, and is, because he's a sinner, is facing death. And so this gift is the gift of life, and not just life all by itself, but it has a qualifying part to it. It is eternal life. Wow! And by the way, it's free. You don't have to purchase it. You don't have to sign up for it. You don't have to buy anything. You don't have to put a down payment for it. I mean, the price has already been paid for it. And it's free. My goodness, you'd think everybody in this day and age would want something that's free. Nothing's free anymore. But salvation's still free. Now think of what the Bible tells us about its eternal life. What's the Bible say about eternity? We've been studying the book of Daniel on Wednesday nights. Lord willing, we got one more lesson this Wednesday night. Don't hold me to that. But we got one more lesson probably. The book of Daniel has, it's a book of prophecy, and we've bounced from Daniel to Revelation. Daniel to Revelation. Daniel to Revelation. Why? Because Daniel is the prophecy book of the Old Testament. Revelation is the prophecy book of the New Testament. And they parallel one another. They go hand in hand. And so we've had to turn to Revelation quite a bit. What have we learned about the future? Well, we've learned that the Word of God tells us that the next prophetic event on God's calendar is the rapture of the church. That's when the Lord Jesus comes back in the clouds. Trumpet sounds. Dead in Christ are raised. And then those of us that are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Someone said, are you looking forward to getting to heaven as long as the big crowd's going? Yes. Did you get that? I don't want to die, but I don't mind. If the big crowd's going, I'm all for it. Let's go. What else is going to happen? Well, the Bible says rapture is going to take place. Then 7 years of tribulation. We've studied all this. After the tribulation, the Lord Jesus is coming back to the earth. Why? To rule and reign for 1,000 years. And then after the 1,000 years, the devil's loose for a little while. And then he's defeated again by God and cast into the lake of fire, and death is gone and hell is gone, and we begin eternity. Now, here's an amazing thing. You know, when you get into the book of the Revelation, in chapter 4, you read about the rapture. In chapter 6 through chapter 18, you read about the tribulation period. In chapter 19, you read about the second coming of Christ. In chapter 20, you read about the millennial reign. Chapter 20 covers 1,000 years of history. At the end of chapter 20, you read about a new heaven and a new earth and the beginning of eternity. In chapter 22, you basically have a message that says for all the people that have read what God's going to do, you basically have a message that says, hey, you better listen to this. This is going to happen. This is what God says is coming, and you better listen to it, because when you get over here, what you have done with Jesus by here determines your eternity. If you get over here and you're lost, you stay lost. You don't get a second chance. You don't get to raise your hand and say, I changed my mind. No, what you are right here, that's it. And then the book ends. It ends with John saying, even so come, Lord Jesus. And I was thinking about that this week as I was studying for the Wednesday night lesson. And it occurred to me, I thought about it, and I said, you know, that's strange. Why didn't John take about 20 or 30 chapters to explain eternity? You ever think about that? I mean, there is absolutely nothing about what eternity is going to be like. Why, John, didn't you sit down and tell us what eternity, describe eternity to us? What are we going to do? We, back over here, before the rapture, we heard the gospel and it was a promise of eternal life. And we said, yes, Lord, and we received Jesus as our Savior, and God gave us eternal life. But yet, you get to the end of the Revelation and boom, the book just ends. And there's no description of what it's going to be like through eternity. Why not? Why not? I'll tell you why. Because there is not room to tell the story. There's not room to tell the story. I mean, my goodness, you come to church and bring your Bible. If God had written out for us what eternity was going to be like, you'd have to bring your Bible in Bibles, and you'd have to have a wheelbarrow to bring them all in the building. What's it going to be like? Let me tell you something, folks. You just think about this. No sin, no death, no disease, no sorrow. Every tear will be wiped from our eye. No more broken hearts, no more cancer, no more having to work day and night, no more funerals, no more hospitals, no more doctor's offices, no more of the things that came as a result of sin. Why? Because of the immeasurable, impeccable, immutable gift of God Almighty to mankind. Now, I don't know about you, but man, that thrills my soul. I mean, you've got the gift of God, which is eternal life. Wow, what a Savior. What a Savior. And I'm just telling you folks that you can read about all this. And again, going back to what I said a little while ago, you read stuff in the Bible about the gift and you say, wow. I mean, maybe God could have said it this way. Let me tell you something. There are not words to describe it. There are just not words to describe it. How do you describe such a wonderful thing as that? But then let's look at the negative thing and I'm done. The negative course we can choose is sin's course. You can choose life or you can choose sin. It's up to you. The choice is yours. Can I remind you that the Apostle James tells us, and sin, when it is conceived, brings forth death. You know what sin is? Sin is the rejection of the gift of God. Remember John 16 when the Lord Jesus told the disciples that he was leaving, but that he would send back the Holy Spirit. And he said that when the Spirit is come, he will convince the world of sin. Why? He said, because they believe not on me. The only way to receive God's gift is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey folks, sin is the rejection of God's gift. And when this sin is committed, the wages follow as the necessary results of the decision that we made to reject Christ. And the wages of sin are described in the Bible by only one word, and that one word is death. It's death. That means, dear friend, that if you choose the course of sin, listen to me now, if you choose the course of sin by rejecting the grace of God's gift of eternal life, you will receive the wages of the course you have sown. And here's the sad news. You'll be paying a debt that you can never pay off. It's eternal. Eternal separation from God. You see eyes that cannot see God, ears that cannot hear His voice, a heart that cannot receive His mercy, the life that is untouched by His grace, that is dead in trespasses and sins, will leave the physical by means of death and will enter into eternity where the wages will be paid to you forever and ever. Eternal death. And folks, these two are the courses that are before us at all times. These two. What decision have you made? Which course have you decided that you're going to go down? I tell you, folks, the wages are set. The wages are set. They're not going to change. I say it again. You cannot choose sin and then physically leave this world and go out into eternity where God says, okay, here's hell, here's your wages. You cannot say once you get to hell, Lord, I changed my mind. No. He that is holy, let him be holy still. And he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. What you are when you leave here is what you will be through all eternity. You say, well, preacher, what do I do? Oh, man, folks, this is the message of the Bible. Here's what you do right here, right now. You receive the gift. Right now, you receive the gift. Now, think about this, dear friend. Let's say that this pen right here, I'm not going to give this pen away, by the way. So don't anybody get any wrong ideas. But let's say that this pen right here is a gift, and I'm going to give this pen. I'm going to give it to somebody. And I look around and I see John Campbell and I say, you know, John's a good man. I'm going to give John this pen. So I walk over and I say, John, here you go. I want to give you this pen. It's a gift. All right. I want you to have this. All right. Now I can stand here till I'm blue in the face and shake this pen at him and tell him I'd like for him to have this. But until he reaches out and takes it, it is not his. But once he takes it, it's his. And if I look over at John and I say, John, here's a gift. And John says, well, thanks, Pastor. He takes the pen from me and then looks at me and says, now, how much do I owe you for that? And if I tell him $250, then it ceases to be a gift. He's paying for it. And I say, $250. He says, well, I don't want it for $250 here. He gives it back to me. It would not be a gift if I charged him for it. Do you understand that? And folks, God does not charge you for His gift. His gift is free. Now think about it. A free gift. And when I open it up, it's got sins forgiven inside. It's got eternal life inside. I don't know why you wouldn't want that. And you don't have to join anything to get it. That'd be working for it. You don't have to buy anything. That would be working for it. You don't have to do anything except receive it. And if you will receive it, the Lord will give it to you. Bow your heads with me, please. I want my pen back.